Well, let's just pray before we start. Father, we're grateful to be here, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to be able to understand who you are as you reveal to us your goodness, your mercy, your righteousness, and the truth about our lives and what we need. We come before you, Lord, and we realize that our thoughts are not your thoughts. And your thoughts are not our thoughts, and the world's thoughts are definitely not your thoughts. And so we come, Lord, and we want you to reveal to us a greater understanding of your love. We want you to reveal to us a clear understanding of the path and purpose you have for our lives. And we want to walk with you. And so we thank you, and we ask you to speak to us in our hearts as we look at your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we're gonna look today at fellowship. We've been going through 1 John, and we've gone through it really slowly, the first four verses. We will finish the fourth verse next week, but there's some words in there that are very, very important, and this is one of them. And it's not a word that just in the way that we think of it in the world, it's not a word that means what the Bible is saying. And so we're going to take just a little time, because you'll notice that this word is used a lot in these first four verses. This looks good, doesn't it? I know what you're thinking. You shouldn't have it. And I'm not going to eat it, but how many of you say, I think I might have a good time if I sat down to that? This is a Swedish cinnamon roll, and the Swedish enjoy it with coffee. And actually, it's kind of a tradition. It's called fika. I first heard about this from Michael's, not Jonathan, that's his brother, but from Michael's dad, who happens to be in Sweden right now. And with the time change, he might be enjoying this. But fika is a time that's a tradition. It's a daily tradition that the Swedish people take to stop and to have coffee and to have usually cinnamon rolls, but it could be cookies or some type of pastry. It could be in the home like this, or probably the best place is in a restaurant or a little fika cafe, because that's a place where you can broaden your relationships beyond just your family. It's a tradition for workers, for neighbors, for family. And what it is that you take time off. They stop working. And in their culture, every day they take a break. It's a coffee break. It's a fika break. It's a break where they say, hey, it doesn't matter what's going on right now in our activities. It doesn't matter what's going on at work right here. What's important is relationships with people. And so we're going to stop and we're going to laugh. We're going to enjoy a cup of coffee. We're going to eat some pastries together. We're just going to take some time to be together and enjoy life. How many of you would say, that sounds like a good idea? It sounds like a good idea. And especially if it's not one that you try to cram in when you have time, but it is part of the national culture to take time. And right now, Christer is over in Sweden. And what that does is it builds a strong family relationship, a strong relationship from being Swedish with neighbors. People see each other, they care for one another. But it's basically because of the culture, it's a physical and an emotional thing, and it meets emotional needs and it meets physical needs. But Christer came over here and he found Christ. He married Sherry. When he came over here, he was like his family. They have a very, you know, rich culture. They have everything they need, and they have a hard time understanding why anybody would need a relationship with Christ. We really have got a good life here. And so Christer now sees his family a little bit differently than he used to. And every time he travels over there, he is looking for, and Michael does the same thing, he's looking for opportunity to be able to help them not just have physical good and emotional good, but to have spiritual good which lasts for eternity. Because those friendships are good, but they're not going to last. And so, you know, let's just stop and let's pray for him right now, because he's in that part where he is sharing, and because of the culture, they don't have a trouble with a spiritual conversation. How many of you would say, if I go into a restaurant or if I go someplace, it's hard for me to bring the topic up? I can't talk about certain things with my family, but they can talk about those things without some of the pressure that we have, because sitting down, laughing, sharing life, speaking their heart, it's more normal to them. Doesn't mean that they can see what you're talking about, but it opens the door. And so let's just pray for him. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for what you've put on Christopher's heart and his family's heart. And we're grateful, Lord, for his passion to share eternity with them. And we pray, Lord, that the seeds that he has planted and the seeds that he's planting now, we pray for that harvest. And we just ask you to continue to work. And we thank you in Christ's name. Now, God wants our friendships to be fellowship. He wants Christ to be at the center. And there is a difference between a good relationship. There's a difference between a good marriage and a Christ-centered marriage. There's a difference between a Christ-centered relationship and a friendship. And this is very important, because it is what John is writing about. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life." And the first week we stopped and we said, it's important that you understand what the Word is. And I'm not going to quiz here and ask somebody to say what it is, but I'm going to kind of give you a one-sentence review, because this is important. We rush past these things. But the Word is something that allows what's in my heart to be understood by your heart. You can see my actions, but they can be misinterpreted. You can see my actions, but not understand my heart unless I can tell you. And the Bible says that Jesus is the final word. He is the exegesis, or he is the explanation of who God is. And so that's important, because no one can fully explain who God is but God himself. And he came in the flesh and communicated to us and lived it out so we could both see and hear what was in his heart and understand him. And that's why this record is left to us in the gospel. It's why, as time went by and the message wasn't spread in churches by the apostles, and they realized that word of mouth was starting to distort some of the truth, and so they wrote down what Jesus actually said and what he actually did, so that you could, with the help of the Holy Spirit, experience hearing and seeing Christ at work. We also saw the next week that the word life is in here a lot, and Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we understand that you can have physical life, you can have emotional life, but you are incomplete, you are adrift, and you are lost. You are never going to be able to find the things that God created your heart to experience without spiritual life. Because that love and that guidance and that involvement in your life, we just got done singing about that. And what's worth to us more than anything else is to know that the one who loved us and who gave his life for us is pleased with us, and that we will be with him, connected in a good relationship forever. And there's nothing that can replace that. In the second verse, it says, this one who is life itself is revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. And today we're going to look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. That's very, very important. We can share all kinds of things with people, but we can't really explain and we can't really communicate the things that we have learned about God if they have not entered our heart and changed our lives so they can be both seen and heard. And that's what both Dave and what Jonathan was talking about, being able to communicate so much more clearly as the people come to know and to see Christ in them. And so our fellowship, we proclaim, I'm going to read that again because I'm just going to read it again. So we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. So fellowship is something that, now remember, he's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to devoted Christians. He's writing this to Christians who are undergoing and being faithful in persecution. He's writing this to Christians who've had people who are not understanding who God is and trying to twist the gospel for their own gain have infiltrated the church as false believers and false teachers. And so they're under pressure. They're wanting to know the truth and follow Christ. And he's writing to them and he says, look, we're writing these things so that you may have fellowship with us. So what that's saying is that just because you're a Christian and just because you're around Christians and just because you're trying to serve Christ doesn't mean you're going to experience true fellowship. And our fellowship, we want fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, fellowship involves having Christ-centered relationships, and we're going to talk about what those are, but they're not natural relationships. They're relationships that we are bound together through a common goal of honoring God and empowered by his Holy Spirit and enlightened by our Holy Spirit to be able to walk together. And when we read verse 4, understanding those words, it takes a little bit different tone. We are writing these things so that you may fully share with our joy. In other words, he's saying this, I'm writing to you because I know that you love the Lord. I know you're sacrificing for the Lord. I know that you are enduring persecution for the Lord. I know you're going to have to stand up, and I'm writing this because you're asking me about it. You're going to have to stand up, and you're going to have to stand against false teachings, which are going to be uncomfortable for you. And it may involve some people that you know, maybe some people you love, being out of the fellowship. But I'm writing these things so you can fully share our joy, because our joy is our strength. Our joy in the Lord is what keeps our assurance firm. It's what chases away the doubts. And joy comes from gratefulness. But as we see and we're grateful to God for all he has done, we are willing to make those sacrifices. We are willing to be able to lock arms and do what God's will is. We've also looked at this verse, and this is probably going to be the last time that we look at it, but I brought it from the end of the chapter up because it all relates, and the beginning and the end tie everything together. Because it all comes by being centered on Jesus Christ and what he's done in revealing who God really is to us. We know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so we can know the true God. That's spiritual revelation. It's spiritual revelation that motivates us that the world can't quite understand and can't really see. And now we live in fellowship. And if you'll notice in this little verse here, we've got fellowship twice. Now we live in fellowship with the true God. This is not something that happens later. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And if you have given your heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, Everybody who's a Christian knows this. I may not know and understand everything about God. I may not have a strong enough faith to resist certain temptations. I may not know always the right thing to do, but I know this. If I know in my heart that God is not pleased with something, it doesn't matter if it works out well. It doesn't matter if I get my way. It doesn't matter if I get an advantage. If I know God is displeased with it, if I know that that close, approving, pleasing relationship is broken, I can't celebrate those victories. If that is not in your heart, you need to question whether or not you know the Lord. And I'm not saying if you don't struggle with it, because if we're honest, I believe everybody in this room struggles with that. Because growth and understanding who God is and faith grow. Grace, the empowerment of us to have what we need to face those challenges in the world. The Bible says that grows. And so all of us experience that, but what holds us is the Holy Spirit in our hearts and a true relationship with God. And we live in that, and we grow in that. And it is all because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, who revealed to us the part we couldn't really see. How amazing it is that God, in all his power, all his wisdom, all his greatness, could actually care about us as small, insignificant human beings in a multitude of other small and insignificant human beings. And yet God sees and loves us because of who we are, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We see that heart and we realize that's not normal. We realize that's beyond me. I have a hard time caring for some people that get outside my scope of who I know. I don't have the same compassion for people who are an ocean away as I do for my family members. But God does. God sees the worth in everyone, even though we know and we struggle to see it. We don't have his heart. We're growing to have his heart. But we see the goodness in it. And it is because Jesus Christ, his Son, is the only true God. And he is eternal life. He is fully man and fully God. So we can see, touch, understand, listen to, and relate to. So, fellowship. What is it, and why is it so important? Oh, I'm gonna back up on that right there. I've got this up here. Because it's the challenge of life. It's not a challenge we necessarily see and understand, but many of you in this room were here when COVID hit. And when COVID hit, we can look at life and respond to what's happening, but there's other forces, spiritual forces, at work in everything that happens. And what the world was basically saying is this: you need to adapt our view of Christianity. You want to have your own beliefs? No problem. Have your own beliefs. But you can't meet together because it's too dangerous. And so you can go online, you can listen to a podcast, you can watch it on TV, you can get the information, you can agree with it, you can have your own, but you can't live together. There can't be a relationship right here. You don't need a relationship for Christianity. And as soon as it came up and we saw the call, we had a staff meeting because we realized that really what this is, it's just abandoning real Christianity. And it's a step towards conditioning the world and conditioning a church that doesn't understand what God calls us to be able to lay down what God calls us to, which is living together to represent him and encouraging and supporting one another, into making it something academic that I think and I agree with, and so I believe it in my heart, and it's me and God, and that's all it needs. And so we sat around and we tried to decide, how can we, without being offensive and without just making ourselves martyrs, how can we still do what God wants but not be conformed to what the world says Christianity should be? And so we got that tent. And many of you worshiped in that tent. And we had a lot of different people in a lot of different places. We had people who actually, the whole time we were out there in that tent, which I can't tell you, but Sean probably can't how many months it was, but it was a bunch of months, right? How many was it, Sean? 6 months. And so 6 months were out there. We had people who were there for 6 months and never entered inside that tent, but they were outside of it. And so we had people who were in different vulnerabilities, who different stages of life or whatever like that. We gave the freedom to be whatever God is calling you to be for your family, but still be a part of being together. There are some people who came who needed a hug, and they were able to get it. There are some people who came who needed to relate and to show love to someone else. And that opportunity was there, whether you did it from 6 feet or whether you did it from 6 inches. But we did not let the church break apart because we understood what fellowship really was. Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says this. It says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. Is there any consolation in Christ? Well, there's tremendous consolation. My sins have been forgiven. I'm not going to be eternally under the condemnation of the choices that I've made. God has saved me into his family. Christ will be with me and guide me, and he's faithful even though I'm growing to be faithful. I have purpose in life. I am connected to the God who created me. There's great consolation in everything that happens. Is there any comfort of love? There's great confirmation, a great comfort of love in Christ. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? That question tells you that all of those things are experienced in levels depending upon the choices we make. Is there any fellowship of Spirit? Yes. Everybody in this room has experienced people reaching out to them to try to help them, to try to help them grow, to help them experience all the things God wants. Is there any affection and mercy? We show lots of mercy in this church. When nobody wants to see anybody fail, and when they fall, we don't want to see them kicked, we want to see them picked up. Because that's what God wants. Fulfill my joy. We're back to what we're talking about here in 1 John. Fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. So he's describing the things that we have in Christ, the things that compose fellowship. And one of them is that we're like-minded. We have the same love. Being of one accord, that means having one purpose, and of one mind. So there's an overriding purpose. As diverse as we are, with as many different personalities, with as many different opinions of how things should be done, we all have the same goal, and that is that God is honored and seen as great, and that his plan to save us is known in this world. Making the step from friendship to fellowship, it changes everything in your life because it is God's desire for everyone. Now, I want you to understand before I start, friendship is not really verse fellowship. I didn't know what else to put, and I didn't have enough room to put anything else. But friendship is really the foundation that enables fellowship. So when I put these up here, I'm not really saying that friendship is bad and fellowship is good. You can't separate those two, but they have different attributes. And in the world, people have friendship, but they don't have fellowship. And there's a big difference. And the attributes of them, when we see that they're clear, it helps us distinguish where we really are in growing to be who God wants us to be. Friendship, the foundation of it is shared interests, hobbies, or life stages. In other words, we're usually friends who have the same type of experiences or the same type of desires or the things we can relate to. That's who we're attracted to. It's not as easy to have a friendship with somebody that doesn't like what you like, doesn't want to go where you go, doesn't understand who you are. Fellowship is much different. That's involved with shared faith in Christ and a common purpose. You know, Jonathan and David just got back from Kenya, but they find the same place every place they go. When you meet a real Christian, they can be completely different than you. They can have a culture that doesn't even understand how you guys are living and how you're choosing and what your life is like. But that devotion to honor God is there, and immediately you know that's a brother or a sister, because that's what matters in fellowship. Inclusiveness. In friendship, we're drawn to people who are similar to us, and it's difficult to have a friendship with someone who's not. And as we see the world divide, and as we see the love of many growing cold as we approach the last days, that division is not just here in America, it's across the world. And I'm telling you, if you've got different political views, it's hard to even go to Thanksgiving together. It's ridiculous. And that's just an extreme example of a principle that's true, is that we're drawn to people who have similar types of things that we have and what we like. But with fellowship, we welcome different backgrounds, life stages. We realize that God created everyone different, that he's given us different perspectives. Christ is the head. He's the only one who pulls it together. And the way he can pull the church together is because all of us are not going to demand our own way, but we are going to work together to honor God. Our opinion is important because no one person sees how to do that. And so we come together not to fight and not to struggle on power on who gets to do that their way, but we come to realize that how we do things together is important. And in order to honor God, I am willing not to get everything that I think ought to be. Nature. The nature of friendship is different. It can be transactional. I'm friends with people who benefit me. People who I benefit want to be my friend. Or preference-based. There's some people that they may not really be attracted to me because I don't benefit them, but I like them. I like what they have. I like how they look. There's preferences that can be involved in those things, but it's coming from a different place than fellowship. Fellowship is rooted in this. I am a child of God. That's a child of God. I recognize the Holy Spirit in that person. God is loyal to them. God wants the best for them. God wants them to grow. He wants them to be able to fulfill their purpose in life. That's what I want, because that's family. And so that's a lot different. Handling conflict. In friendship, the fact is, if the conflict gets so bad, the friendship is over. It goes far enough that if the conflict gets so bad, the marriage is over. But it's often fragile if likes or circumstances change. If likes and circumstances don't change, the friendship is easy to maintain. But if it changes, it's interesting how quickly it can dissolve and how quickly the desire to be with someone can fleet away. Fellowship, that demands forgiveness and working through friction. The Bible tells us if someone has aught against us, or if we have done something to offend someone, that we're supposed to go to them. Because as Christians, we can't let that lie. We can't let an offense end up separating a friendship. We can't let it separate fellowship. Because if I can't be friends with Alan, I'm never going to have fellowship with him. I can't see him and what he gives to me or what I don't like in him that's going to determine whether or not we're working for God's good as partners. We're partners. We got to go through conflict. We've got to be united. It's what Jesus prayed for, his number one prayer for the church. Primary goal of friendship, having a good time, enjoying each other's company. And if we're going to be honest, being supported in life. We want somebody who will encourage us. We want somebody who will support us. And we know if we're going to be a good friend, we have to do that. And that's okay, because it's part of the physical things we need. It's part of the emotional things we need. But fellowship is much different. Fellowship is about all three. And it brings the spiritual in. Fellowship is disciple-making, growth, and spiritual maturity. That's the primary goal. It's iron sharpening iron. There are things I might not say to a friend because I'm afraid I might lose the friendship. But to honor God, I'll have the tough conversation. It's not fellowship if I can't have a tough conversation. If we can't be talking about the things it takes to follow God, we're not having fellowship. We're just stuck back in friendship, and it means more to me that you like me than it does that God is glorified. And those are two different things. So what is the heart of fellowship? I want you to take just a moment and respond to the Lord about what you desire in your relationships. And as we've kind of talked through them, I'm taking it, if you're open to God's Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is kind of spoken to you about where you're at as far as understanding and pursuing those type of relationships. So I'm going to give you just a moment to respond to God of whatever He's speaking to you. Father, we are grateful for our friendships. But we know we need more than that. We know that people alone are not going to be able to meet our life's needs through all the challenges that we face. We want those friendships to grow into real Christ-centered fellowship, where serving you is the goal of our hearts, that we're more than just friends, but we're partners in serving you. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us, and we ask you to help us to have what only people who love you can: true family, true Christ-centered family. And we thank you in Christ's name, amen. Well, on Monday we had a verse that talked about this, and I'm just going to read you, I'm not going to read you out of this little booklet because I've got contacts and I can't see it. So I'm just going to read you the thoughts that I had here, because it's my thoughts on this. It says, the deepest bonds are forged between people who are committed to, sacrifice for, and work together for a common goal. Working to overcome obstacles, experiencing consistent reliability, mutual dependency, taking shared risks, and resisting the pressure and temptations to quit, build trust, respect, appreciation, and a commitment in a relationship. That unified vision, willingness to suffer together for the cause, uniting against and resisting outside forces, and sharing experiences of victories create an emotional and deep heart connection that results in a bond of love that can never be experienced simply by hanging out and sharing on a surface level. It is shared devotion and sacrifice for a unified vision that creates a bond of understanding of the value of perseverance through life's hardships. It gives them meaning and the journey worthwhile value. Hearts, lives, and purpose are fused together in people who live and sacrifice for the same goal. That is fellowship, and it is a level above friendship. It is a joy and a bond that only the committed ever truly know. It finds its greatest expression through and in Christ. It binds the true believers, the true disciples, into the true family of God. It opens the door to truly know and love Christ and each other as brothers and sisters. It is the path on which we discover what God's love really is and come to experience life in all its fullness. I know everybody in this room wants a friend like that. I know that most people never experience that kind of love. You can have an illusion of it if you're on the battlefield. You can have an illusion of it if you're in the core part of a really dedicated team, whether it's at work or in sports. But that commitment that really binds you to someone who has given everything for the same cause is hard for a lot of people to experience. God offers it to all of us through our devotion to Christ. And it is what gives us that fullness of life, being able to truly walk with others, pick up our cross, deny ourselves and our own selfish ambition, and to follow him to achieve his purposes. Well, I'm going to give you just another two scriptures to get to just explain what Paul says the heart of fellowship is. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. I want you to notice, here's the heart of fellowship. I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about what God wants for you. And I'm trying to give it to you. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. That's fellowship. Acts 2:42 says this is for all believers. It is what they devoted themselves to. The central part of it is this: learning what God wants for us. It's based around God's word. Relationships that are not based around God's word are less than what God wants, because if you're not seeking together to know what God wants for you, who God is, and how you can please him, it's not Christ-centered. And to fellowship, that once we have sought together about what God wants us to do and we're encouraging one another to be faithful to what God wants to do, we're united and we're walking together for his purpose. And sharing in meals. You can't have fellowship without friendship. That's why Wednesday night is so important to us. You can't have fellowship with someone you don't know. If you don't know their heart, you got to spend time with them for that. And it includes the sacraments like the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, sharing a meal or breaking bread could also be taken in the Bible as the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do right here. And it's important because if it's true fellowship, it creates a desire to worship together, because Christ is the center of it, and to prayer. It gives us the ability to know and to love and to want for others, so that that tension that comes and that awkwardness from sharing a heart in prayer with someone, it fades away, and I can actually bring conversation with Christ into my conversation with you. And that brings fellowship together. And that's what 1 John 1 through 4 is talking about. And right now, I'm going to give you a time as we pass out these elements to just stop and think a little bit about what Christ really died for. He died to wipe out your sins. He died so that you could be adopted into his family. He died so you could have fellowship with him and with others, even though you had chosen to go your own way and separate from it. So I want you to take just a moment to do that, and we'll ask our I guess you'll call them ushers. Those of you who are going to pass out the Lord's Supper, please come down. Just take a moment of silence and think as they pass these elements out, and we will take them together. Well, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for us." Then he took some bread and gave thanks to God, and he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you died on that cross, and that our personal sins were nailed to it. Even though it was over 2,000 years ago, that Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, has touched our hearts and opened our eyes to realize that it included us. It included the entire world. You died for all of us. And you died for us to open a way for us to leave the separation of this world and to become part of your family. You opened our eyes to realize what our sin really was and what it had cost us. And your body was broken to show us that seriousness of sin and our separation. You took the penalty for our sins so that we could be one, free in your family. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's break this bread and let's eat it together. There are four cups in the Sabbath dinner, but this is the important one because this is the cup of the joy of our salvation. And so let's lift this up. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Father, we are so grateful that the blood of Christ, who died for our sins, is not used as a testimony against us, but it washes away our sins. It doesn't cry out from the earth as Cain's blood did that we are guilty, but it is the trumpet that announces the pardon and the freedom and the redemption that you paid for your people. And as we sit here together as one, we recognize that everyone in this building who believes in you and throughout this world was washed clean with this blood. And we drink it and take it together as a symbol of gratitude and joy that through Jesus Christ, we are saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's drink together. Well, thank you. And there is a little round circle in the chair before you that you can set this in so you don't have to hold it. And what Jesus and the disciples did is they sang a hymn before they went out, so that's what we're going to do. And it's going to be a prayer that is really thanking God for what he has done in every one of our lives and what he desires for us. So if you'll stand with me, let's give thanks to God, singing in our hearts with joy. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a great prayer, isn't it? May God bless you. Thank you for loving and worshiping him. Have a great week.